because I know our tagline or our is growing apostolic legacy. We have are blessed in that we hope that we are always growing, growing in knowledge, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, growing in the gifts of the Spirit, growing in strength and influence, growing in impact. And there is a book out on the foyer. They released it. I didn't know when it was coming out, called The Apostolic Family. And I was contacted, my wife, Caitlin, about writing a chapter in that, or from a professional standpoint and a practical standpoint, and they're $14.99. You can order them online, or I brought some. You can buy one here. I don't get any money from it. The only thing I got was a free book, and I forgot to get it. Caitlin had to pick it up for me. But there is no personal profit. I'm not pushing a book, but it is this hour is full of pitfalls and problems and situations and things that occur. And although we say we're growing and we are apostolic, and we are apostolic, and that means that we are apostolic in doctrine, we believe in what the apostles believed in, fellowship, revival, we're evangelistic minded, we're kingdom minded, we're Pentecostal in experience, meaning that we believe that you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and we're missions minded and all of those things, and we believe that. And we have a great legacy here. We have a great history in this church, in this area, for over 100 years. Great presence. A lot of churches trace their roots back to people that were passed through these doors, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that God has used us over the years to be help train leaders, and I don't believe that it's over. I believe we have great leaders right now sitting on our pews. I appreciate our young people. I appreciate those that are working in all of the departments, and we're producing more history. So I'm excited about this church and where we are. And yet, here we are faced with all kinds of situations. And I mentioned that, you know, this book was written, compiled by someone. I laughed, and they got their name on the cover, and all of us did all the work on the inside. You know, a bunch of people wrote chapters and trying to say, how do you help your children with disabilities? How do you help this? How do you help that? How do you help these different situations? How do you parent adult children? And because there's all kinds of situations going on. In fact, this week I'm supposed to go, my wife and I, Wednesday night, and speak at Brother Bulgren's because he's focusing on parenting and focusing on how to deal with parenting specifically. And I realized, and I have been had that on my mind, and I've been thinking about all of this and this what we wrote over a year ago, and here it's in print, and I realized there is a lot of pain in parenthood. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Pain in grandparenthood, not just breaking, you know, a bone in your body, but just some pain. And it some things begin to sort of line up and become clear to me, and I realized that not everybody in here that I'm going to be speaking to is a parent. And so you say, well, how are you going to preach something about parenthood on a Sunday morning when there's not everybody is a parent, and then not everybody has children or grandchildren or whatever the case may be, and yet we have young folks that are not parents yet. How are we going to bridge this gap to talk about this pain in parenthood? And so I realized that probably the first thing that I need to do is talk about the fact that we all are supposed to say that we have a Heavenly Father. Is that right? And so we're all children, if you would say that. We are first generation. And I know I may be fourth generation apostolic and my children fifth and sixth for the grandchildren. But in reality, if every generation doesn't personally make a commitment to live for God, the Bible doesn't say God's grandchildren or great grandchildren, right? It says we are all children of God. We are beloved. We are a child of God. And so that first generation, as a matter of fact, when they asked the disciples, said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, started out like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so now that causes problems because some people did not have maybe a good childhood. Some may not have had a good relationship with a mother and father. And so it's hard for them to embrace what you're saying about father and why would God, and I didn't have a good father, and I, you know, and maybe if my father tried to, you know, appeared to be religious and was mean and or he was whatever, and then all of a sudden it just messes everything up. Everything gets crazy. And yet when you read what the Lord told them, and he used the same analogy of himself. Not only did he say our Father, but whenever he was saying, they said, you know, teach us to pray. And he goes on and he says, ask and you shall what? Ask, seek, knock. And then he goes on to say, everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocks. And we know it's a great thought in that asking is a verbal commitment. Seeking sort of puts you more involved in that. It makes you look around. You know, you've probably all been guilty of, maybe I'm the only one, of saying, anybody seen my keys, or anybody seen my billfold, or anybody seen my checkbook? And you're just asking. And when nobody moves, nobody says anything, then you're hoping somebody will start seeking with you because you're starting to seek now. And when they sit there and go, no, haven't seen it. Hello, this is a cue to go to the next level. Start seeking with me. I have to go somewhere. And finally, the last one was knocking. That's putting your own flesh on the line. You know, that's when you knock, that means you're standing there and you've got your skin in the game. It's your skin on the door. And so it's an increasing level of involvement. And he said, yet he used that verse. He said, knock and it shall be open. And then the very next word, the very next verse, the 11th verse, he goes on and says, or what man is there of you who, if his son would ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, he said, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? So he put it on that family relationship. He said, if you know how to give good things to your child, you know, if they were to ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. If they were to ask for, and you can talk about the rocks were smooth and their bread was flat, and you could trick a child into making him think, well, this is bread, it's good, and it would be painful, or a scorpion egg looks like an egg, you could give him something that would be dangerous. What parent would do that? Not at all if they love their child. And he said, if your natural parent won't do that, how much more will your heavenly Father not try to trick you, not try to, you know, bait and switch, make you, give you something that would not be good for you? And so another place he said, even Jesus said, how often I've tried to gather you together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and yet you would not. Now, what do you say for all of that? I'm saying that the Lord understands what it is to be a parent. You go back in the Old Testament, he understands what it is to be a parent. He understands the trials of parenthood, the pain of parenthood. You say, well, how does that apply? I'm not yet a parent. Yet he's your heavenly father, and I don't care how your natural father treated you, your heavenly father loves you. He is not going to do anything. He does not want to see you hurt. Now, maybe your natural parent was cruel and he liked to see you, you know, eat crickets or do something bad. But your heavenly father is not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. Your heavenly father is not going to give you something that is not good. And so, in fact, one writer said, I realize that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so then what happens whenever I'm going through something, or whenever, you know, you fall and you hurt your hand, you know, well, God, why didn't you protect me? Well, Lord, why didn't you do this? Well, let me tell you, he didn't do this to me. He was good to me that it didn't hurt as bad, or that it wasn't as bad as it could be. It wasn't, but you know, as a young child, you know how it is when something goes wrong, they get mad at everybody around them. Huh? It's all your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. They did it to me. Somebody else did it to me. Very rarely. Now, when I get, you know, older, I want to blame my daughter for pushing me down and beating me up. But it was all me. I have to take responsibility as an adult. You understand? But the pain of parenthood that comes with every parent, and I know this doesn't sound like it's, you know, maybe a real exciting topic, but I hope you'll stay with me for a moment. But I put down, parenting isn't for cowards, because the first picture was a little girl crying. I guess it could have been a little boy crying, but I had girls, so I put a girl. But seeing your children in pain, or seeing your children hurting, seeing your children go through things, every parent that's here knows how helpless, how frustrating, how bad you feel. And then especially if you know, you know, you were the one that took them to the dentist and now they're in pain, or if you, you know, but you, and you justify it by saying, well, but it was better for them. But we don't like to see our kids go through anything. Now, if we don't as humans, how much more? Huh? Does our Heavenly Father not want to see us struggling and going through things? And yet, you know, for us, we become limited because we don't know how to help our children sometimes. You don't know how to fix it. Maybe they're older, or they're in school, or they've got a problem that's, you don't know how to, maybe you don't even know about it, and it's frustrating, and it can be overwhelming at times that I'm trying to, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to help them. I don't know what to do to make them feel better. I don't know what to do to make them understand better. I don't know what to do to help them through this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And yet, how much more does our Heavenly Father, and of course we know that God knows what we should do because It's just, will we submit ourselves and listen to him and let him help us? That becomes the issue. It's not so much that God doesn't know. I know maybe your parents don't know. Maybe I can't fix it. But maybe the Lord could. I'm sure he would be able to. If I'm willing to be a child and humble myself and submit myself and say, Lord, help me. But I don't think about that. I think about I've got to be responsible and I've got to be the adult and I've got to take it. And yet when we see bad things or habits or character traits and in our children, and maybe we realize, boy, the apple hadn't fallen far from the tree. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe, and it's painful to realize they're a lot like me. Well, they got that. Of course, it's always better to blame the other one. It's not my side of the family. That's crazy, that side of the family. They're the one. But it's hard to see those character traits and not feel a little pain, feel a little bit of angst. And then we internalize that and we can feel a little shame and guilt. And especially if, I am the cause. If I did something, if I maybe snapped, if I was too abrupt, if I wasn't kind, if I didn't handle the situation correctly, if I wrongly accused, and you can't be a parent and not have some sense of having done something wrong. Of course, I always told my children that, yes, I did wrong, and that's the best thing that ever happened to you, because if I was perfect, you'd have too high a bar to jump over. But that's a cop-out in that own sense. That pain, that angst of feeling guilt and shame of the part that you have caused in their pain or their problems, or feeling like it's too late to redo something, or it's too late to do anything about it, or afraid of being too tough or too gentle. And anybody know what I'm, y'all understand? Three of you do. And then to see that with your children, and yet John said in his book, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so Friday night I talked to these young folks that were here in Esther Joseph about absolute truth and what that was, and the Word of God, and accepting the Word of God as truth, and building your life on the Ten Commandments and not suggestions, and establishing that this Jesus is Lord and I believe him, and he that cometh to God must not only believe that he is, but that he is a rewarder, and that I'm going to trust him, and that I'm going to listen to his word. And it's not just something that's changes and times or generations. And I never had to correct my children about doing anything bad on their cell phone, because they didn't have cell phones when they were kids. And yet now I tell parents, make sure you check what's going on if your son or daughter has some sort of electronic device, iPad, iPod, whatever it is. And so yet there are those kind of rules that change generation to generation. But there are some absolute truths of honoring God and honoring our parents and honoring one another in how we act and treat and live that are never going to change, that are never supposed to change. And yet, here we are, this parenting issue becomes, how do I get my children to walk in truth? And then it can feel hopeless at times. And especially, and I know I have felt the pain of individuals that have talked to me about their children or grandchildren and the concerns, and heard the request and know that at times the enemy would like to make us feel there's no hope. And I know we rely on verses like raise them in the way and they'll never depart from it, but it's hard when it seems like they've gone a million miles from serving God and honoring God and the Ten Commandments, if you will. It's hard to then grasp that, well, what's going on? And the enemy tries to drain our hope, and he tries to do that because, you know, sin is just like that. It doesn't just take a person one step. Before long, it's 2 and 6 and 10, and you know the stories of the prodigal and others, and they end up far worse than where they would have ever dreamed they would have been. And it's hard as a parent to see your children struggle and go through things, and then it's hard to know, what can I do to try to help them? And yet, David said in Psalms 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What do you mean? Is that I'm telling you the only way to handle parenthood in 2018 is to make sure that I keep my focus on the face of God and realize, Lord, I need your help every day to be the kind of parent that I need to be the kind of grandparent, to be the kind of individual that I need to be. I can't do this without you. My hope is not in me. My hope is not in the education. My hope is not in the family, Jesus. My hope is in God. That's my hope. And I can only hope that as if I get off track for a while, the Lord will help course correct me, and I'll do what is right, and I'll get it back together, and I'll, you know, because as David said, thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Now notice who wrote this was David, and he was not a good parent. Unfortunately, he wasn't a good parent. It's hard to find good parents in the Bible. And yet the Lord understands that. He had Jeremiah pen this, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, that means deep sorrow. And he goes on to say, bitter weeping. Rahel weeping, what? For her children. Refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, what? Stop crying. But you don't know where my children are. My hope is not in my children.
Right.
My hope is in God. I don't know where they are, but God, I'm going to turn to you. You've got to be the one to reach them. Oh, I'll do what I can. Whatever you ask me to do, Lord, I'll do it. But I know that if you don't reach them and they don't connect with you, I can't do it by myself. He told her, he said, stop crying. Don't weep, don't let your eye, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. Then you know what he said? They shall come again from the land of the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. What a promise. They're going to come back. They're going to come from the land of the enemy. He said, he says, and there is hope in thy end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. What are you doing? At times, the only thing I can do is pray and say, Lord, my trust is in you. I don't know how you'll reach them. I don't know when you'll reach them. I don't know what it will take, but my trust and hope is in you, God. Brother Jim Hoskinson, I don't want to throw him under the bus, but has testified many times here of his mother praying for him and praying for him and praying for him, and passed away praying and him not making a change. But he's up here leading the worship today. What are you saying? Somehow those prayers were not unanswered. You say, but why did it have to go through? Why did all this have to occur? And I know you say, well, that's Old Testament, but Romans tells us whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. But you say, I don't have any hope. That's why when your children are going through it, or when you're going through it, that's the time to read the word more than ever. When you're in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, that's the time to reach out to God more than ever. That's why I said last week about that's the time to come praising into the sanctuary. In the midst of the valley is when you need to be worshiping more than ever before. In the midst of the trial, why? Because there is no hope anywhere else. You can be overwhelmed if you just look at your circumstances. You can say, well, you don't know where I am. No, but I know who the solution is. Amen. The hope is in God. And yet, you know, that doesn't mean you won't feel the pain. It doesn't mean that, you know, you don't go through the turmoil. I know, you know, I mentioned David wrote this about hope. I could spend a long time talking about Absalom and his son, and of course it all started with David's sin with Bathsheba, and that child died, and then four more of his sons ended up dying, and Absalom was the one of those that killed half brother, one of David's sons, and then Absalom got killed. And Absalom, it was a terrible turmoil, and it involved incest and involved all kinds of stuff, and then rebellion. And Absalom did, you know, terrible things, like, you know, burn fields and do things and trying to get David's attention. And there was a whole level of rebellion to the point that he got jealous of his father, and he started sowing discord and rebellion in the kingdom and talking to people, and you know, he was doing as much as he could to hurt. You know, it's one thing when somebody's, you know, mad and they go off, but it's when somebody then is just there and they're doing what they can to destroy the family and doing what they can to destroy the, you know, here's what Absalom was doing. And Absalom reached the point where he actually gathered an army and won the confidence of some of David's counselors and so forth. And David had to pray, God, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to folly, because Ahithophel, who was the grandfather of Bathsheba, that's why Ahithophel joined him. And you know, you read all of this was just sin had spawned all of this slime. And that's what it does. And yet he attacked David, tried to kill his own father, and a soldier, a man by the name of, I think, Cushai, came riding up to David, and the first words, you read it in 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter, the first words out of David's mouth, what were they? Any news of my son? Is my boy okay? After all of that, as a parent, he loved Absalom. After all that Absalom had done, he loved him. This is why the Bible says David was a man after. If you think that you can do enough to make God stop loving you, I'm sorry. My Bible doesn't say that. Oh, yeah, I know. Blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That means that you just simply refuse to let the Holy Ghost move through you. It's not a one act, you know, now I've blasphemed and it's over. Because there's something about the love of God as a father. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? But I'm going through problems and my life is falling apart and I have no, you know what? It may fall apart, but that doesn't mean God has forgotten you or that God doesn't love you. He will reach for you no matter where you are. He will reach for you until the very last breath you take. He will reach for you. This is what David was saying there to Absalom. He said, is there news of my son? And Cushai kind of soft-spoken. He said, well, he's gone the way of all of those that have ever fought against the king. You know, he was trying to remind him that, you know, this guy was an enemy. And David's turned and he heard that. And the Bible said he was so moved that he went up to the gate and he wept. And what did he say? Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you, oh Absalom, my son, what do you mean by that whole story? Was that no matter how far you've gone, right, in rebellion, in anger, or whatever, God still looks at you as that's my child. I want to do whatever I can.
Yes.
You say it's painful. I am sure it is. I'm sure it's painful to God. I know that it can be. It's painful as a human, and yet all of us as parents know, while I understand, I may not be able to give them money, I may not be able to bail them out, I may not be able to support their lifestyle, but there is something that aches within every parent that says, oh, I wish they could get it together. I wish they could turn it around. You say, well, does that mean that you're, you know, in fact, You have to read the next chapter, and finally Joab comes to him and says, David, you got to quit crying about all of this. You got people that died for you fighting Absalom, and you're making them feel like they didn't matter. And I'm not saying that Joab's attitude was right. He didn't understand what it was to be a parent. But those of you that have had wayward children, you know that there, while you may have to be tough love and all of those things, there is something about it that you still love them. If you have the love of God in you especially. Now maybe as a human we reach a point where we go, nope, no more. Not going to love them anymore. It's hard for me to understand that with the feeling the love of God, and God hasn't done that. As a matter of fact, if you read in Isaiah, let me click on it for you. Isaiah, it says that I have nourished and brought up children, Isaiah the first chapter, and they have rebelled against me. And he goes through, you can read the second through the 18th verses. He says, they have rebelled. They are a people laden with iniquity. They're full of sin, a seed of evildoers. Their children are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One unto anger. And then the Lord goes even a step further and he goes, why are you even worrying about sacrificing? He said, your sacrifices mean nothing to me because you are so wicked. Wow. Lord, what do you say? And he goes on and he said, when you raise your hands, he said, I can't even look at you because you're so full of hypocrisy. He said, when you make prayers, I won't even listen to you. Is that feeling like your kids are pretty bad? But he didn't stop there. You keep reading. And he hits about the 18th verse and he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, what are you saying? I'm saying no matter how hard, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, I want you to understand God always has an ability to speak a word of mercy and forgiveness. I don't care how hard you make it for your children. Don't ever leave your last word that doesn't have a kindness or a mercy or a level of forgiveness in it. You may say, I have so much pain in my, what my kids have done to me has caused me pain. God understands that. But make sure you end that discussion with, though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white. What are you saying? Exodus says the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. This was after the children of Israel had made a golden calf. This was after they had danced. This is after they had broken the Ten Commandments. This is after 3,000 of them, God had burned them up in chapter 33 of Exodus. And then the Lord passed by and says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin. I'm glad the Lord doesn't leave us with a feeling that there is no hope. He says there is forgiveness, there is mercy. If you'll turn it around, there's mercy. And I'll tell you, in a family, in a parent, as a husband, as a child, as whatever, that ability to speak a word of forgiveness becomes paramount to maintaining a decent relationship. You know, if I'm going to say, you know, I just don't like that tie, and I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you that, but if I can stop and add, but it's so good to see you up here. We've been missing you, and I forgive you, and I just don't wear that tie again. No. You understand? There's something about bringing forgiveness and mercy into every situation. I need to follow after what the Lord does. Is there any way to reconcile this? I've corrected it, but is there any way to get over this hurdle? Is there any way that we can go forward? Oh, God, help us. I understand that at times I may feel like I have so done wrong. And he says here, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And that sounds horrific because it's like my dad's sins and my grandpa's sins. But notice what he said right before that, keeping mercy for, what's that? Thousands. He actually, that's the same word as the next generation. So keeping mercy for thousands of generations. So what are you saying? If at some point I can break the cycle and I can say, Lord, I need your mercy. I want mercy for my kids and my grandkids and my next, and should the Lord tarry for wherever, I'm going to do my part to keep mercy flowing for thousands of generations in my family. Why? By recognizing, Lord, wash me, cleanse me. Though my sins be as scarlet, you are able, God, somehow to wash me and make me clean. Oh, I understand. And I can go into the New Testament and I know, you know, the disciples struggled with this whole forgiveness concept. Simon Peter actually came to the Lord and said, look, God, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? You know, surely, let's put a number on it. Let's put an end cap on it. You know, seven times? Maybe seven. That would be a whole lot. And remember what the Lord told him. Oh, Simon, try 70 times 7 in a day. Oh, whoa. That's just crazy. Oh my. Do you know math? Forgiveness 490 times a day to the same person? That's a little bit extreme. Wouldn't you say? And then the Lord started in on a parable about a man who owed a king an unbelievable amount of money, 10,000 talents. And I've told you, I've preached on this parable, that a talent, you know, there were only 8,000 talents of gold used in the entire temple. 100 talents could buy a standing army of 1,000 soldiers. A talent was just an extreme amount of money. And he said, it'd be like $1 trillion maybe or more in our time. And he said, a man owes 10,000 talents, $1 trillion. And the king came and said, put him in jail till he pays, which meant that he wasn't going to ever pay. And what did the man fell down and pleaded with the king, Lord, have mercy. And what did the king do? Forgave him. And the man got up and he went, and the Bible says his fellow servants, which the way that word is written there in the Greek, it means that it was some sort of a friend of his, a fellow companion, owed him 100 denarii. And a denarii was, you earned a denarii in a day, a day's wage. So if you earn $100 a day, which that would be a high salary, but let's say you earned $100 a day, and times 100 would be $10,000 versus $1 trillion. 4 months worth of work, because they work 6 days. And the Bible says that he demanded that the man pay him his $10,000. And he got so mad that he even jumped on him and started choking him. His own friend. That's what unforgiveness, when you can't allow forgiveness to flow through you, before long you get nuts. You get cuckoo. It becomes bitterness. And you will try to choke your own. The king didn't choke him, and he owned $1 trillion. But he was choking his friend. And flew into this rage. And you remember, it was so bad that the other servants that saw it went back to the king and said, this is embarrassing. Remember the guy that you forgave $1 trillion? He was out choking his buddy. And now the king said, not only are you going to be thrown in jail, but you're going to be tormented until your debt is repaid. What the Lord was talking about, forgiveness and how important it is. And if there is anything that you can ever do for your family, if there's one important thing that you can do, is to say, I'm going to have forgiveness. And following, of course, I want to speak a word of forgiveness. I want to speak a word of mercy, not only to them, but to myself. The enemy will try to get you so tied up in knots over what you've done that's wrong, that you can't have mercy on yourself, that you can't have forgiveness for yourself, that you feel so bad, and you feel ashamed, and you feel guilt. I want to tell you, that's not what God, how God looks at you. He has mercy for thousands. He is ready to say, my arms are open, whatever it takes. In fact, with the mercy brought on the blessing. In the Old Testament, it conveyed this sense of blessing. Oh, how to be blessed. Oh, they were blessed that they were alive. They were blessed because of who they were. They were blessed because of what they were going to do. And that's another thing that you can work with, telling your family and your children, is that sense of, you know, we are blessed. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, my son, let me remind you of the gift that is put in you. And it's so important that as a parent, that I learn how to bless my children, and that I learn how to bless my husband and wife, that I learn how to bless my family, that I give a blessing You say, well, why is that? Because anybody, you know, can talk about what somebody's not doing, but how the last time somebody said a blessing. Oh, hallelujah. You want to lessen the pain of childhood, of parenting? Start learning how to bless, because you see, blessings precede honor, and honor is one of those things, you know. Bless the Lord, no other gods before me, no idols, the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath, honor your parents, the prodigal son. All of those stories we can go through. What are you saying? That somehow he said, honor your parents, honor God, honor your parents. What is there something about giving honor that you can reach the point where you say, you know what? I don't care what anybody else does. I am committed to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bless you. What are you doing? I know there's pain. I know that maybe, you know, you say, well, you don't know what they've done, but if you will start blessing them, even though maybe it feels like, well, they don't deserve a blessing, but it becomes important to say, still love you. I forgive you. I want you to know that I'll always love you. May not be able to let you come over for live with me because you might try to steal me blind, but I still love you. And let me tell you, I know what you can be. I know what God's promised me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to honor you. I'm committed to this. If we know how to do this as evil, how much more is our Heavenly Father committed to us, willing to bless us, willing to try to tell us what we can be? You say, you don't know. If I will just humble myself and become like a little child and say, Lord, here I am. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your touch. Why? Because I know there's pain in being a parent. I know there's pain in trying to, you know, and you can say, well, am I strong-willed? Am I compliant? It doesn't matter what it is. At some point, I have to make a decision to say, Lord, I need you. And if I do that, I want you to know the Lord's there. Just as the father was of the prodigal son that stood on the gates and said, here comes my son. I have a robe and a ring and shoes. That's the kind of love that the Heavenly Father has. Aren't you glad you know him today? Let's stand. Hallelujah.
I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I love you. I love your children. I love your grandchildren. I love to 1,000 generations those who love me. When I visit iniquity, it is not to punish nor to grieve, but to turn the hearts of those who have sinned against me once again to my face. I trouble you because I reach for you. I deal with you because your sins have separated you from me. children and your grandchildren. I take no pleasure in death and punishment. It does not please me to wound or grieve. For I feel after you. I have written you in the palms of my hands. Oh, come to me, you are broken and breaking. For while you are broken, you will destroy everything around you. It is not possible for you to heal yourself. You cannot heal yourself. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Come to me. Bow your knee to me. You will find mercy. You will find forgiveness. I love you. 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 Sai Nohosha. And I so die. I will carry you. You cannot carry what has been thrust on you. You are not strong enough. Throw yourself on me and I will carry you and your burden. I will carry you myself. Come, come to me. Bring your sins. Bring your burdens. Bring your fears. Come to me. I'm standing with arms wide open. I am standing with arms wide open. Oh.
Hallelujah. You heard an altar call from heaven. How are you going to respond today? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.